I'm going to begin this afternoon, and this sermon is entitled, let me turn this clock on here first. This is entitled, How to Be Sure of God's Will in Your Life. How to Be Sure. Now, the reason I say that is that there are a lot of people who waver around in doubt and they're not really sure what to do. I received two very interesting emails this week from one in Nashville and one in New York someplace, and long emails, and I answered them, and then the second lady wanted more information, so I'll have to answer her again. But it shows you that they're out there and they're just really uncertain as to what's going on and how they can have the confidence that they're really doing God's will. So the question is how to be sure, or the title is how to be sure of God's will in your life. Now, first of all, we must realize that some of our actions or decisions are not God's will. That's the first realization we've got to come to. And understanding what human nature is, you can certainly see why. Notice, for example, here in Isaiah 55, and this is the text with which you are all familiar, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, says God. Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts. So don't always presume because you think something that it's a correct thing to do, or don't always assume that what you believe is right. It may not be. Psalm 94, verse 11. There's a number of texts that illustrate this clearly in the scriptures. Psalm 94 and verse 11. Then the Lord knows the thoughts of man, and they are vanity. That is, they're futile, meaning they're just of no real value in themselves if they're just strictly limited to the physical realm and there isn't something that goes beyond that. And in Romans 8, verse number 7, again, once again, a scripture that we should all know quite well, Romans 8, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh, that is, are unconverted, and they don't have God's spirit, and they have no spiritual enlightenment, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, there are undoubtedly millions of people out there that think they're pleasing God. And there are all kinds of people who are well-meaning. But it doesn't mean they have any understanding of the truth. And the Bible says very plainly, they cannot please God. Psalm 92, verse 5. Here's another text that illustrates this point, that some of our actions or decisions are not God's will, even though we may think so. Psalm 92 and verse number 5. O Lord, how great are your works, and your thoughts are very deep. The senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. So there are those who are heavily involved in religions of all kinds, and they're quite certain that they're in good standing. But it says very plainly here, unless they, and I'm going to get to this next point next, which is a next important factor. There's a factor that enters in that most of them have never realized. And remember what Job said here in Job chapter 11. Job chapter 11. And verse number 11. He knows He knows deceitful men. And he sees wickedness also. Will he then not consider? Which simply means it makes no difference what you do or what you think. God's certainly aware of it. Now, the sad part about it is, you may have heard recently, here's the state of New York now, was the fifth state to pass gay marriages. The fifth state. Now, I'm expecting something to really happen terribly somewhere in this nation, because that always seems to follow. But my point is this. These people who are doing these things think it's perfectly all right. And the senators and congressmen of the state of New York passed it over the objections of thousands and thousands of people. So the point is this. Will he not consider? And will he not take this into account? So that's why I want to emphasize to start off with here that some of our decisions and some of the actions that we take are not God's will, even though we may think they are. That's something to be aware of. Now, let's take the second point here. To do God's will, one must be motivated by God's Spirit. That's the key. And if one does not have God's Spirit, you can be sure. I don't mean to say by that there are a lot of people who try to do good and they help others and they come to their rescue and this type of thing, and that's well and good. But as I've stated before on many occasions, that physical level is fine. That is not against them. But there's a spiritual level that exceeds that tremendously. And that's where the Spirit of the law comes in. And unless someone has an insight to what the spiritual things of God reveal, there isn't any way you can really, really practice it. Let's notice here Galatians 2, verse 20. Here's what Paul said. And he didn't start out this way, you can be sure of that, because you remember, he himself said he was the worst of sinners because of his persecution against the church and against Christians, and even caused some of them to be killed and some of them thrown into prison. And yet the fact is, when he was struck down on the road to Damascus, his whole life just turned 180 degrees in a moment of time. That's how fast it can happen. And instead of becoming God's enemy, he became the greatest proponent of God and wrote more books in the New Testament than any other writer. So Galatians 2, verse 20, here's what he said. I have been crucified with Christ. That is, as Christ was crucified and put to death, so figuratively, he had been crucified in his thinking and in his mind and in his attitude, and he had also died in Christ in as much as his self-will and his rebellion and his individuality was supplemented to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's the key. And when you see all kinds of things that you may be practicing and thinking that are contrary to what the Bible teaches, what does that reflect? That's why I said earlier, some of our actions and decisions are not God's will, even though we may think they are. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh. Because we still are flesh and blood, aren't we? All right, we still have a life in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So this is what I'm pointing out when we're talking about being motivated by God's will. This woman that wrote me, one of these women that wrote me, the one from New York, had come to quite a bit of the knowledge and the truth, and she's bewildered right now because she's not sure. She knows she needs to be baptized, but her question is, could she have the Holy Spirit before she was baptized? On some maybe rare occasion, a servant of God, some of the servants of God could be, but the fact is, the Bible says, Jesus said, the Spirit will work with you and in you, he told his disciples. So it was working with them, and then when they received the Holy Spirit there on the day of Pentecost, it was in them. So that's the difference between the two. I'm going to have to explain to this lady, but the big problem that she's having, and I don't know how to solve it, she wants to be baptized. And who can baptize her? So this is a dilemma we face nowadays. Now in Romans 12, verse number 2. Notice what we read here. Romans 12 and verse number 2. See, this is a problem here, because we live in this physical world and we are surrounded by all the things that go on in this world. And it's very easy to accept these things as being normal, because they're the popular and they're the current view. But as he says here in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Now, there's only one way you're not going to be conformed to this world. You're going to have to be conformed to God. It's one or the other. It's inevitable. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, how is your mind renewed? It's renewed, you see, as a result of God's Spirit, that you may experience what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we're talking here about doing God's will. And that's going to come about. One of the most important things is not to be conformed to this world. That is, it doesn't mean you can't be in the world. We have to be a part of it. But we don't have to be embracing its ideologies and its various practices and habits and latest trends and all this kind of thing. You know, I look at some of these things that come on the scene and I wonder, where in the world did this come from? All of a sudden now, where men all over the country start wearing earrings. That's been going on for some time, isn't it? How did that start and where did it come from? It's another fad. Not that I'm saying it's necessarily wrong, because, I mean, in the Old Testament, you remember, God talked about giving Israel rings in their ears and this kind of thing. So, but mainly that was a practice of women for years. When I was a teenager, I used to go to dances. This was before the time when all the ladies got their ears pierced. And they'd have these earrings and they'd have screw them on. And it must have been painful for them. I know that, because all of a sudden I'd be dancing. And all of a sudden she'd say, stop and stop. And I'd look down, her earring would have fallen off and be down on the floor. And we'd have to stop and pick it up. So, you know, it's just one custom after another. But it does show you that there are a lot of these customs, even though they're certainly permissible, there are also a number that are quite wrong and should not be indulged in. Romans 6, verse number 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death. If you were baptized, that's what should have happened to you. The question is, did it? Because just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And that's what baptism depicts. It depicts going down into a watery grave where the old self dies, and then you come up to a new life. And there's a newness of life and a change that takes place. That change doesn't take place instantly. It takes place over a period of time. But it's a matter of growing in grace and in knowledge and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that comes through baptism. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So that's why we have to recognize, as we read in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Was the old man crucified with him? It should have been. If it isn't, something's wrong. The old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away or rendered inoperative. No longer dominates and rules your life and your thoughts and your being. The body of sin might be rendered inoperative, and that we should no longer be the slaves of sin. And that's really true. The law of God is called the law of liberty. Why is it called the law of liberty? Because it contains all those ingredients, all those factors that free you from slavery to sin, slavery to your own self. And you don't find any other law that does that. Romans 6:13. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. That is, you have come up now as a new person, and your members are instruments of righteousness to God. And that's what it says. For sin shall not have dominion over you. And then most theologians completely misinterpret the next part of this verse. For you're not under the law, but under grace. The idea is now the law is done away. It isn't saying that. It means you're not under the power of the penalty of the law. It no longer controls. That is the law of sin and death. It no longer controls you. And you're led by the Spirit of God. Now we're talking about death here. I read an article this morning. I think it was on the Drudge Report, where this woman in Russia, she was about 38 or 39, somewhere there, and she was lying in the coffin at the funeral home there, and all of her relatives were around crying, and all of a sudden she came to, and she realized that now they were going to put her in her grave, even though she was alive, and she was in such a state of shock, they took her to the hospital, and she died of a heart attack. Strange things happen, don't they? So it just shows you again, once again, this figuratively, we all die physically, but figuratively, we all have to die. The old man, the old carnal self has to give away, and that's a result of God's Spirit. Romans 8, verse number 2. For the law of the Spirit and life in Christ Jesus. So you're either going to live under the law of sin and death, or you're going to live under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, meaning, of course, that Christ has given you his Spirit, and it's changed the whole your whole aspect, and there's a whole different law that operates in your life. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death, human nature. So to do God's will, one must be motivated by God's Spirit. Now that leads to the third point here, and that is, any thought or any action or any attitude, let's include all those things, that is contrary to God's will represents your thoughts and your actions, not God's. So that's the danger that's always we have to be on guard for. Now notice a number of texts here that illustrate the point. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 5. Proverbs 3 and verse number 5. You know, I tell you the trouble with so many of these religions today. They go to church because they want to feel good. They're looking for a feel-good religion. Well, you don't get that with the truth of God. With the truth of God, you get something that should make you think and realize the things that you need to be changing in your own life. So as we read here in Proverbs 3, verse number 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. It's pretty strong, isn't it? You know, people get in all kinds of trouble, and then after they're in a big quagmire of a mess, then somebody will say, "Well, why in the world did you do that?" And the answer generally is, "Well, I thought it was the right thing to do at the time." It may not be the right thing, because it may reflect your own desire and your own will, and not God's. That's why it's important to realize Bible study. If you're not a Bible student and you're not studying the Bible on any kind of regular basis, you don't have a chance. That's just exactly the way it is. Lean not to your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. That's right. You'll have the right direction and the right guidance, and you can get all kinds of the wrong kind of guidance. It's everywhere, isn't it? Jeremiah 10:23. Again, here's a text that you should all know by heart. Jeremiah 10, verse number 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. But I tell you, There are many people, particularly intellectuals. It's like one man was saying the other day. Who in the world has got this world in the mess it's in? It's intellectuals. And only intellectuals have come up with some of the ridiculous things that are taking place. I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Yeah, I had a woman write me one time. She said, take me off the list. I don't want to receive any more tapes or anything else because I'm not going to have some man tell me what to do. All I did was read the Bible to her. I didn't tell her anything what to do. But just by virtue of the fact that I read the Bible, showed her the scriptures, she interpreted it as mean I was telling her what to do. Well, I can tell you this. You are going to do what God tells you to do one way or the other. You know what the Bible says? Every knee will bow to him. They're not doing it today, are they? These people up there who pass these horrible, ungodly, immoral laws, they think just because they're going to be struck down with lightning that God thinks it's all right. It's not. It doesn't matter to him. So what do? They took this whole homosexual issue and made it a civil issue instead of what it really is, a moral issue. I don't know how much longer this nation is going to go on this way. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. So what's the solution? Oh, Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. So there you see, once again, it's a matter of recognizing that our thoughts and the things that we think do not reflect God's will. Now, I said earlier, some of your actions or decisions are not God's will. Increasingly, as we grow spiritually, we should get to the place where less and less of the things we do are eliminated if they're not according to God's will and their own thoughts and their own desires. Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered or established by the Lord, of a good man. And he delights in his way. And that's the way we ought to feel toward God in the Bible. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. He may have reverses, difficulties, trials of one type or another, but he's always seen through those. That is, God sees him through. And you can't say the same for a lot of these people who have just made utter messes out of their lives. Proverbs 14:12, once again. There's a way that seems right to a man. So what do we say here? Any thought or action contrary to God's will is your thoughts or your thought or your action. It isn't God's. So there is a way, as we read here in Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man. Oh, absolutely. But the end thereof are the ways of death. And Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. That's why the Bible says in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Now, I should say wise counselors, men who have common sense. All right, what's the next thing we need to realize? God has clearly expressed his will in his word. You don't have to go elsewhere. You don't have to read philosophical books. You don't have to read the ideas of men. You don't need to listen to some college professor who doesn't know his right hand from his left. It's right here. Everything here is a nutshell. It requires study, though, to get it and understand it. So God's word has clearly been expressed in the Bible. He has expressed his will in his word. Now notice here, there's two important factors that deal with the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the word was inspired by servants of God and written down and preserved over about a 1,500 year period. In the New Testament, it's all in a nutshell. It's from the time Christ came on the earth until the last readings we write of John, or about a 70 year period, compared to 1,500. And all of the true spirituality is in a nutshell here in the New Testament. That doesn't mean the old is done away with, because there's a lot of important principles that are applicable today. But it's all in a nutshell right here in the New Testament. So what do we read here in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2? Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. That's what we have in the recorded Old Testament. Has, here's the difference, in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Jesus Christ is a messenger, and as I've said before, the nutshell of Christianity is Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. He has spoken to us by a Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. That is, Christ was a creator. And when he came, the Bible says he came to his own, and his own received him not, because they were all wrapped up in this Judaism, which was a corruption of the law of Moses, and they withstood him in everything. 2 Timothy 3:16. Again, this scripture you should all know. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It wasn't just conjured up by the ideas of men. Now, if you read it, how do you view it? Interpret it to suit yourself? Decide to ignore this? Disregard this? Or do you recognize it is God's word? Do you have any fear and respect for it? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Do the scriptures correct you? They should. And that's exactly what they're there for. Notice, for example, Psalm 119. Psalm 119 in verse number 9. And this, by the way, is the longest psalm in the Bible. How can a young man cleanse his way? You want to get on the right track early in life? Here's how. By taking heed according to your word. To your word. Taking heed to it. Remember what Paul said to Timothy? You've known from a child the Holy Scriptures that are able to give you salvation. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. That's the key. And those things, all those things of God that are for man's benefit and good, are expressed here in his word and in the scriptures. And in verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You're conscious of it. You're aware of it. Proverbs 15, verse number 31. Proverbs 15, verse number 31. The ear that hears the rebukes of life, where do the rebukes of life come from? They come from God's word. The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul. There's another one of the scriptures. I think it's in one of those other versions, the Living Bible or the Moffat. One of them says, if you can take instruction, if you can take correction, you will be in the wise men's hall of fame. Hardest thing for people to take correction, isn't it? He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. You know, the Bible says even a wise man, even wise men make mistakes. So all human beings do. And Micah 2, verse number 7. Micah 2, verse number 7. You who are named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord restricted? Is God limited? Or has he made available everything you need? Or is something held back and then you can't find out? Is the Spirit of the Lord restricted? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? But you know, the Bible says when one turns from hearing the law, even his prayer is considered an abomination. So that's another example. God has clearly expressed his will in his word. Next. Those who do God's will try to live by every word of God. And this is the big problem for many people. Well, they'll know it's in the Bible, but they'll downplay it. They'll ignore it. They don't think it's important. But if Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, what does that mean? He will have to live by it. Not by physical bread alone, because he has to have that to sustain his physical life. But he had better realize the importance of living by every word of God. Matthew 4, verse 4. It's also found in Luke 4, verse 4. Emphasized twice. And here we read in Romans 15. Romans 15 and verse number 4. Here's what the benefit of the scriptures are. You know, there are churches today that won't accept anything that's found in the Old Testament. To them, it's not important. Well, they evidently haven't even read this text here, because here's what it says in Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning. Don't think the Old Testament's not important. For our learning, and that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. There we go. Now, you get the feeling low, and you get depressed, and things aren't going well, where's the best place you can go to be lifted up? Right here in the Bible. Right here. John 8, verse number 12. John 8 and verse number 12. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. So there, if he said we must live by every word of God, and he was a God of the Old Testament, and all those scriptures in the Old Testament were the word of Jesus Christ, or the one who became Jesus Christ, then they're light, are they not? I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That's the difference between having light and having darkness. It's figuratively spoken in that sense. And John 12, verse number 36. John 12, verse number 36. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the sons of light. Now, we still have the light today, don't we? Jesus was referring to himself at that time, of course, but that light has been preserved here in his world. Word, and we still have it, don't we? When you consider all these modern devices that have come on the scene, what an advantage. You really have very little excuse to find out what's in the Bible with all of these modern inventions. Computers is a case in point. I have a library just full of books. I don't even look at them anymore, because I can get it on the computer in just a moment's time. And sometimes if there's something really technical and I can't get the answer, then I start looking at those into those books as well. But the fact is, Old Testament, as I pointed out, they had scrolls. How long would it take to find coordinating scriptures to something by turning a scroll here and a scroll there? It would take forever, wouldn't it? So there's really no reason why someone cannot know the scriptures today, and they're reflected in the light. And that light, of course, is through Christ, and it is God's word. Ephesians 5, verse number 8. You were once darkness. Were we? I'll tell you, the only people who have had an opportunity not to be in darkness, if they're willing to listen and pay attention to the Bible, are those whose parents were converted and Christians, and they taught their children from the time they were young. That didn't happen to me. That didn't happen to most of you. Some. So you really don't have an excuse. So as we see here in Ephesians 5, verse number 8, you were once in darkness, but now you are light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's why I said here, what's the topic? How to be sure of God's will in your life. Now, those who want to live by every word of God, next point, will not allow themselves to deviate in attitude or in motive. And that includes the scriptures that you know and the doctrine and the revelation that you know you've been given. You're not going to deviate. You're not going to permit it to happen. I remember one fellow, every time I'd get around him, he would be so negative. And he would just talk negatively all the time, had nothing good to say. And I would walk away from him after a while, and I'd be feeling negative too, because that kind of influence was not the kind of influence that's proper and good. Well, needless to say, he lost it all in the end anyway. But you need to be careful. You need to recognize that it is very important to stay in the right spirit and the right attitude, not allow something to come in there and affect you in a negative way. 1 John 2, verse number 26. 1 John 2, verse number 26. The anointing which you have received from him, if it abides in you, you do not need that anyone teach you. Meaning, from the context here, we can see plainly these false leaders were coming in there, and they were attempting to introduce new doctrines and new concepts and new theories, perhaps criticism of this type, one type or another. And he's saying, you don't need that because you've already had the revelation from God. You don't need this, any of this so-called extra material that's going to be damaging. That's what he warned them about. So as we read here, you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you will abide in him. You'll abide in it. That's where your foundation is. It's on the truth that was given you, not some new thing that's contrary to God's will. Proverbs 12, verse number 26. Proverbs 12 and verse number 26. The righteous should choose his friends carefully. That's what happened when I was associating with this man. For the way of the wicked leads them astray. So you better be careful who your company keeps, because the Bible says very plainly, I think it's in, again, one of these modern translations, it says, you can know a man by the friends he keeps. And if those friends are not spiritually inclined, it's going to drag you down and you need to realize it. I've known example in people in the past where they have thought, well, if they just can get to this person who is just the wrong kind of a person to associate, and then they're going to raise them up to their level. It never works that way. They're always drugged down. And that's just the way it happens to work. 1 Timothy 4, verse number 1. 1 Timothy 4, verse number 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some, or certain is a better translation, will depart from the faith. Now we've seen it happen, haven't we? I saw it happen back in the 70s. I saw it happen in the 80s and in the 90s and even now, recently. They depart from the faith for whatever reasons. But they're certainly not biblical reasons. You can be sure of that. 2 Timothy 3:13. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And this is what you experience and see in this world. It's going on more and more. There's a developing trend that's taking place in this country, and that is the downplay of Christianity and the exalting of paganism and heathenism. Can you imagine? Of course, a lot of you are not this old. You could compare it, but Nancy is. Can you imagine 50 years ago that you would have states, there are five of them now, who passed gay marriage laws? This is what's happening. How much longer is this going to go on? How many more states are going to be caught up in this thing? Why? Because the truth of the Bible and God's word is being cast out and they don't want anything to do with it. And anyone who is upright and has common sense and is conservative is absolutely downgraded by the media. And if you think you're getting the truth by just listening to the standard media, you're being deluded. You're not going to get it there. Second Timothy 3:13. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. I never would have thought. You know, I've listened to radios and I never saw a television set till I got out of high school. That's when they first came on the scene. We just listened to the radio. You can hear radio commentators, and then eventually you begin to see newscasters on television. I never would have dreamed you'd have newscasters up there and television personnel attacking other TV personnel and other radio characters in the public, naming their names and hurling insults and things that are just absolutely outlandish. Would you have dreamed that would be taking place? That's what's happened to our country. Unbelievable. 1 John 2 and verse number 9. 1 John 2 and verse number 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. So you have all these attitudes, these people out there that consider themselves religious people, and they think they're pleasing God's will, and they all have all kinds of animosities, criticisms, and fault findings with other people. And I mean particularly it's talking about church brethren. He's in darkness. He's just deluded. You can't have that kind of spirit and attitude and think you're a Christian. That's all there is to it, plain and simple. So those who really are sure of God's will are people who will not allow themselves to divide the word of God up and pick out here and pick out there to suit themselves. They're going to try to live by every word of God. And then the last point I want to emphasize is this. They will possess an honest, clear conscience. That's important. Why do you think God gave you a conscience? You can read here in Romans 2, verse number 15. And don't try to delude me and tell me that you can't feel that whenever you do something wrong, that you don't have a conscience that warns you and tells you about it. That's a thought process that occurs constantly in your thinking and in your activities. But in Romans 2, verse number 15, here Paul points this out. It's a part of the nature that God put in us. Romans 2, verse 15. We these Gentiles see which by nature do the things of the law. In other words, you will never find a Gentile society, a pagan society, or any other kind of society that approves of killing members within that society. Anybody that does that is very quickly taken care of. So that's certainly a principle of God. You should not murder. But notice, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. That's what your conscience is. It's bearing witness. And between themselves and their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them. So you're either going to recognize what you did is wrong or you're going to make an excuse for it. But that conscience is going to be there. And yet, what have people done with their consciences? Well, let's notice 1 Timothy 1, verse number 5. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love, and that's certainly reflected in God's law, the first four dealing with God and the last six dealing with your relationships with your fellow man. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience. There that conscience comes in there again, doesn't it? And from sincere faith. So don't downplay your conscience for one moment. God gave it to you for a very specific reason. 1 Timothy 3:9, we read, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. You don't have anything to feel you're condemned about because you've lived up to everything that you know you're supposed to do. But what has happened to some? The Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Yeah. They violate it so many times that it just becomes meaningless to them. So that's why you need to realize those who are really doing God's will have a clear conscience because they know that they're doing right. So let me summarize these points up here as we bring this to a close. The question was how to be sure of God's will in your life. Number one, realize that some of your actions or decisions may not be God's will at all. And to do God's will, one must be motivated by God's Spirit. And any thought or action contrary to God's will is a reflection of your thought and your action, not God's. God has clearly expressed His will in His Word. And those who do God's will try to live by every word of God. and they will not allow themselves to deviate and get off on the wrong track, either in doctrine or in behavior or in attitude, whatever the case is, and they will possess an honest and a clear conscience. That answers the question, how you can be sure of God's will in your life.